The Apostle Paul at one time possessed a misplaced faith based on fallible doctrine. As a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee well steeped in the law, Paul once believed the way to heaven was to accumulate more assets than liabilities. Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet broadcast with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. In his letters to Timothy, Paul never minimized true doctrine, because it was in that very doctrine that, despite his credentials, Paul recognized himself a sinner and found newness of life. Join Dr. Boyce as he continues his study of Paul's letter to Timothy and shares Paul's discovery that, as a knowledge of self and sin grows in our hearts, the knowledge of God and His glory grow there as well.
Last Sunday evening, we began a study of 1 Timothy, and we looked at verses 1 through 11 together. I'm picking up tonight with verse 12 of that first chapter, and as we begin, I'd like to read the remainder of it, 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 20. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. For that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. I find it very interesting that in writing this letter to Timothy, and having begun it as he has, with an emphasis upon sound doctrine, that Paul now speaks in a personal way of how the grace of God in that doctrine came to him. And as he does, we recognize that here is not a proud man who somehow has all of the doctrine and therefore lifts himself up for a lot of important recognition by men and women, but who in the light of the very nature of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ recognizes himself to be a sinner, and so recognizes that that gospel is all of mercy. I say I find that interesting because I think it is the answer in this book, and the principle is the answer totally to one of the criticisms we often get when we want to talk about sound doctrine. Whenever a church is concerned about such things, about biblical standards or the authority of the Word of God or the teaching of Scripture or the fundamentals of the faith, it's often made a criticism of a church like that or individuals like that, that by emphasizing doctrine, they somehow become brittle and narrow and unloving and impractical, and all of the other things that I'm sure you've heard said as well as I. True doctrine, when we really understand it, and I mean not merely profess it, because we can just profess it at times and not have it really touch our hearts, but true doctrine, when it's really understood, that is at least the doctrine of the Word of God, produces the very kind of things which are sometimes said to be absent in the Orthodox. Because where we recognize the glory of God in the gospel, we're humbled by that, and we recognize that we are not those who have received the gospel because of our merits, but rather we are those who deserve nothing and who receive the glory of God in the gospel because God is gracious and merciful even to the greatest of sinners. Now, this is what Paul talks about, and this is why he refers to himself as the worst of sinners in this passage. You know, this is really a very interesting testimony on the part of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes today people are given a little pointers about how they're to give a testimony if they have to give it in an evangelistic service or something, and you know how it goes. First of all, you talk about your past, how bad you were before you found Christ, and then you talk about that moment of crisis when you submitted to Him, and then all the difference that's come as a result of that. Well, we have something like that here. He talks about his past, and when he talks about his past, he says, as we have read, that he was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. That's Paul's assessment of what he was before he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Now, you have to remember, when he writes that, he's writing to Timothy. And Timothy is the young man who traveled with him in about half of his missionary journeys and certainly knew Paul, humanly speaking, as well as any other being then living. And so when he writes this way to Timothy, he doesn't have to spell it all out when he says, I'm a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Timothy knew what he was talking about. But the very fact that he doesn't explain it much here might very well lead somebody who reads this book for the first time and is not aware of at least the half a dozen other places in Paul's writings where he talks along the same lines to think that Paul's experience, Paul's past, must really have been a horrible thing indeed in crime and violence and all such things as we would measure it from the world's perspective. Who was Paul? What was Paul like before he became a Christian? Well, he didn't belong to organized crime. He wasn't even in the rackets a little bit on the side. He wasn't even somebody who beat up his wife. He was an outstanding religious figure. I suppose that in the Judaism of his day, before Paul became a Christian, he was well on his way to being one of the most distinguished of the Jewish rabbis. Certainly had a mind that was well capable of doing it. Humanly speaking, in the whole annals of human thought, there's probably never been a more brilliant mind than that of the Apostle Paul. And if Christ had not reached him with the gospel on the road to Damascus, he may well have risen to the absolute pinnacle of learning and influence in Judaism and been a rabbi far more distinguished than Hillel or Gamaliel or the other names that are so well known to us. This is what Paul was, and he talks about it clearly in many, many places. Well, we say to him then, Paul, what do you have in mind? These two things sound incompatible to us. Here you're talking about your past as being a persecutor. Of whom? And a blasphemer? You, a Jew who lived by the Old Testament, who knew that there's one God, the God of Israel, and who worshipped him and tried to serve him, and a violent man? What are you talking about, Paul? And Paul would explain that it was precisely in the practice of his religion that these things were true. Because although, in a certain sense, and he says here he did it in ignorance and unbelief, in a certain sense, he was living up to whatever knowledge he had, humanly speaking, on the basis of the Old Testament prophecies and the teaching and the law and all those things. Nevertheless, having not seen the grace of God displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was actually destroying the very thing that he thought he was going about to build up. And so he talks about it. Here's what he says. He says, in those days, I put a lot of confidence in the flesh. Now, he's not talking about flesh in general. He means his flesh. He put confidence in what he could do. And who he was, the kind of character he manifested. And he says, oh, if there was anybody who could be proud about who he was and what he was able to do in those days, it was me, Paul. Now, I was proud for a number of reasons. There were certain things that I had inherited. They were very good indeed. And in addition to those things that I had inherited, there were those things that I achieved for myself. They were even better, if that was possible. And in those days, I looked at myself and I said, if there is anybody living who pleases God, it's me. And here's the things I was confident in. Paul writing, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now he tells why. One of the things he says that he put his confidence in, I'm taking them slightly out of the order that he gives them here is the fact that he was a Jew. He says, I was of the people of Israel. Now you say, well, what does that mean? What advantage is there to being a Jew? That's a question that Paul himself asks in Romans, you know, in the 9th chapter, and he answers it. He is making a great point in Romans that so far as the gospel is concerned, we all stand before God as needy sinners, Jew and Gentile alike. And somebody's going to ask, well, then what advantage is there to being a Jew? If you all are the same before God, what's the advantage of being a Jew? And Paul says, no, that's a false conclusion to think that just because we're all the same before God, we need the same gospel, that there's no advantages to being a moral man rather than an immoral man or a Jew rather than a Gentile. And he says, look, here are the advantages that pertain to being a Jew. He begins to talk about them. He says, for one thing, they have the Bible. Now, I may not have understood it in my early days, and there may be blindness over the eyes of Israel today, but it's far better to have the truth, even if you don't understand it, than not to have it at all. And so he says, that's a great advantage. Then there were the promises, and there were the patriarchs, and there were the ceremonies, and there was the temple worship. And finally, he says, according to the flesh, it was of the Jews that Christ came. So he says, that's a great advantage. And when I look back at all the things that I had as I thought to recommend me to God, certainly being a Jew came very, very high in the list. Moreover, he said, I was a pure-blooded Jew. Now, you could be a Jew by having one Jewish parent and one Gentile parent, but he said that wasn't the case with me. I was born a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that is, Hebrew singular of Hebrews plural, one child of two Jewish parents. And so I was a pure-blooded Jew. Furthermore, he said I wasn't even an Ishmaelite because I was circumcised on the 8th day. The Ishmaelites were Jews, but they weren't circumcised at the same time. He said, boy, I was right in there from the beginning. I fit within the whole structure, and anything that could be said of a Jew of an advantageous nature, I had. So far as legal righteousness, as I understood it was concerned, I was absolutely blameless. Now, the Pharisees were the strictest sect of Judaism. You didn't have to be a Pharisee. You could be a Sadducee. A Sadducee was more or less a modernist of the day, a liberal of the day. They didn't believe in the resurrection, for example. And lots of other things they didn't believe in. They certainly believed in political power. There are examples of that today. But Paul says, I wasn't like that. I was a Pharisee. And, well, regardless of what opinion you may have the Pharisees by reading the New Testament, they were really the best of the bunch. And I was one of them. And furthermore, he said, I was zealous. I persecuted the church. And as far as those requirements that were found in the law, as far as they were concerned, I was absolutely blameless regarding each one. I did absolutely everything I understood that I should do on the basis of what I found there. You say, now my puzzlement's even greater than ever. Paul the persecutor, Paul the blasphemer, Paul the violent man, and this picture of Paul, he's saying the same thing. Over here he says he's violent and a persecutor and a blasphemer, and here he's saying, I'm a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I obey the law, I'm a Pharisee, all of those things. Isn't that incompatible? And the answer is no, it is not incompatible at all. Because it was precisely in the practice of his religion that he was blaspheming God, persecuting the church, and doing violence against it. Well, what got through to Paul? Here we come to the matter of his conversion. You know, he indicates it in Philippians in a very simple way. It's by the word but that you find in verse 7. He's just talked about all these things which were his advantages in Judaism, and now he comes to verse 7 and he says, but. You see, he said, I thought I had it all. I thought there were no buts. When you had all of that, who could say but about anything? But, he said, there was one. And that but was the encounter I had with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And when I saw him, Paul says, for the first time I recognized that all of these things that I considered advantages and that I was accumulating and that I thought God would acknowledge and praise me for, I recognized for the first time that these things were worse than nothing. Because I looked into the face of Christ and I saw what real holiness was, and I knew that in the light of that kind of holiness, all my righteousnesses were as filthy rags. And furthermore, he said, it was even worse than that. I recognized that far from being assets, they were actually liabilities because they had kept me from Christ and led me to persecute the very thing that God was doing in this world. I think what Paul is doing in that passage in Philippians is using metaphor from banking or accounting, some such things. I think what he's saying, because he talks about gain and loss, is that in those days he had something like a balance sheet in his life. There was a big line down the middle, and this side of it said assets, and that side of it said liabilities. And he thought the way you got to heaven was by getting more in the column of assets than you had in the column of liabilities. He thought that you'd get before God, and there'd be a scale there, and you put all your good works on one side, and if there were more good works on that side than there were bad deeds on the other side, the scale would tip, and in you'd go. And Paul said, here they were, and I listed them. A Jew, a pure brother Jew, circumcised the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee, zealous, keeping the law, all those things. And he said, then, when I saw Christ, I recognized, I'd never seen it before, it never dawned on me before, it was the furthest thing from my mind, that these things weren't assets at all. Oh, they had a certain value in themselves, and I'm going to point out that it's good to be a Jew and all of those things. But he said, so far as understanding spiritual things is concerned, so far as pleasing God, these weren't assets, these were liabilities. I was trusting these things, and because I was trusting them, I wasn't trusting Christ. And they led me even into worse things because I became a violent man in the practice of that kind of erroneous religion. And so what I did, what everyone who would come to God must do, is take that column of assets, whatever it may be, whether they're the assets of the Jew or the assets of the Gentile, whatever your pride may be in, I took all of that, you must take it too, and I moved it over to the other column and I put it under liabilities, because that's what they were. And then under assets, I wrote Jesus Christ alone. And that's what salvation is. Nobody has ever been saved in any other way. We sing it in one of our hymns, and if you can sing this hymn in faith, understanding it, and affirming what it says, then you have done what Paul has done. We sing, nothing in my hands I bring, no assets. Nothing in my hands I bring, what? Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And for the one who will so come, God will indeed hide and cleanse and clothe and help and provide all of that which we so desperately need. Now you see why Paul doesn't minimize doctrine. He says, you see, it's in that doctrine, in that truth, in that glory of the gospel that I have found newness of life. This is where I have ceased to become the blasphemer of God, the one who is merciless where people who disagree with me are concerned, the violent person, and become one who, by God's grace, is willing to endure the kind of hardship and suffering that is necessary and which I have experienced in the desire and the task of communicating that same gospel to other perishing men and women. Let me point out something else, too. I think there's a great lesson in here. And it's this, when Paul came to that understanding of what he was in himself, apart from the grace of God, and what he had become in Jesus Christ, he did not go on from that point to become more and more self-righteous. Indeed, he entered into a process of growth where, as he progressed in an understanding of God and his nature and himself and his sin, he recognized himself to be not increasingly righteous, but increasingly sinful. There's a wonderful contrast between this passage in 1 Timothy and some things that Paul says elsewhere. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 9, Paul ranks himself alongside the other apostles, and he says in that passage, I am the least of the apostles. Now, the significant thing about that is that 1 Corinthians was written relatively early in his ministry. Not at the beginning, but somewhere toward the middle after a missionary journey or two was out of the way and he was writing to the people at Corinth. And he was being, I suppose, in that day, and he would have said it, he was being very, very humble. He's saying, you know, there were all these apostles. They were commissioned, 11 of them, because Judas lost his place. Maybe Matthias was in the place, say 12. And then I came along and I came later and I wasn't there during the earthly ministry, but Jesus Christ revealed himself to me, and by the grace of God, I've been very effective, and I've carried the gospel to you in Corinth and other places besides. I've got to admit that some of the other disciples sat there in Jerusalem and didn't do what God told them to do. They answered to their master, not to me, but I just want to point that out. But nevertheless, he said, you know, I'm a relatively humble person, and as I write myself alongside those other apostles, well, I'm the least of them all. There are 12, I'm 13. In Christendom, I come in number 13, not number one, and I want you to know that. And that's good. That certainly was an evidence of God's grace in Paul's life, but you know, as he lived, he came to see that he didn't rank quite that high. A little later, he wrote to the Ephesians. And in the third chapter of Ephesians, verse 8, you find an expression which has to be taken with that first one. And here he says, I am less than the least of all God's people. And then you see, toward the end of his life, he writes 1 Timothy. We don't know when this was written again, but sometime near the end of his life. And what does he say now? Not the least of the apostles, not less than the least of all God's people, but what? He says, of sinners, I am the worst. That is, I am the chief of sinners, as the Authorized Version translates it. Now, if I don't know how many Christians were in the world at that time, I don't know how many people were in the world at that time, but let's assume 500,000. Now he says, I'm 500,000. I'm way down at the bottom of the stack. You say, is that growth? Yes, that's growth. Because while it was true, and I'm sure it was true, that Paul was growing in the Christian life and he was becoming stronger in his prayer and more faithful in his dependence upon God and more filled with understanding of spiritual things and more faithful to the end and determining to persevere and all of that, and certainly growing in grace and more gracious at the end than he was at the beginning, all of the things by which we would rate growth, Paul's awareness of himself is not of how good he was becoming, but of how far he had to go. And that's real growth, because when we have growth like that, you see, we're thrown not upon ourselves, but back upon the grace of God as Paul was. You know, having gotten to the end of all this, he turns to Timothy. And I think that's his way of saying, Timothy, this is what I learned. This is the experience of my life. I think you know it too, Timothy. You've lived with me. I know your faith. I know what you believe. You're younger. You haven't gone quite as far, but you've got all the rudiments in you. So I'm not going to preach to you about having this kind of perspective. You have it already. But what I want to tell you is this. Look. Fight the good fight, hold to the faith, and a good conscience. Don't, he says, don't give it up. You can hold on to the faith in the sense that you believe it, but you can compromise it. You can give it away inch by inch by inch and lose your good conscience before God in the process and become worthless so far as an agent of his gospel is concerned. Let us pray. Father, bless these truths to our hearts. Grant that we might be found faithful, not because we have the root of faithfulness in us, but because you are faithful and you persevere with your people. And we would wait upon you for that strength that we need to win the battle. Grant that we might be strong and faithful and of good conscience and strong in the faith. For there are so many who need to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour, featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. James Boyce. Do you feel disappointed with God because he hasn't met your expectations? You're not alone. John the Baptist had the same struggles. If you'd like to learn more, we'd like to offer you a free CD entitled The Friend of Sinners. Discover how John dealt with his doubts in this insightful message by Dr. Boyce. Our free CD offer is just our way of saying thanks. Give us a call at 1-800-488-1888. We'll be honored to send you a copy of The Friend of Sinners. That number again is 1-800-488-1888. Dr. Boyce's messages continue to challenge and encourage his listeners with the truth of God's Word in an age where doctrinal truth is minimized. Would you help keep Dr. Boyce's timeless teaching on the air and on the Internet? You can make your contribution by calling us directly at 1-800-488-1888. 1888, or visit us online at thebiblestudyhour.org. Our postal address is 600 Eden Road, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601. Thank you for your prayerful and financial support. The Bible Study Hour is a broadcast ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, proclaiming biblical doctrine to foster a reformed awakening in today's church. Connect with our online, publishing, broadcast, and event platforms at thebiblestudyhour.org. I'm Mark Daniels. Henry Thoreau's godly aunt once asked him when he would make peace with God, to which he answered, "I'm not at war with him." The truth, however, is that mankind is by nature at war with God. Join Dr. James Boyce next time as he explains the need for a mediator to resolve the conflict between God and man. That's next time on the Bible Study Hour, preparing you to think and act biblically.